Well, hello, everybody. My name is Chan, and I am the virtual congregation pastor at Symphony Church, and also the interim site pastor at Journey Community Church in North Carolina. Happy Sunday. It's so great to be worshiping with you. I want to start today by first extending a pre-congratulations to two members of Symphony Church, Chris Huang and Christina Injong An, who are getting married later today. They haven't gotten married just yet. The wedding is later this evening, but if you know them, be sure to shoot them a message and congratulate them later today as they head into married life together. Also, some more special news. Over the summer, our college pastor, Pastor Michael Oh, went through the licensureship process within Acts Ministries International, which is the family of churches that Symphony and JCC belong to. And this Monday, at Monday Night Prayer, we will officially recognize Pastor Mike as a licensed pastor within AMI. I want to invite all of you to join us this Monday, both in person at the church office and also on Zoom, to be a part of this occasion and to also pray for Pastor Mike. And of course, I also hope you'll stay to pray together as a church, as we normally do at Monday night prayer. All right, so having said all of that, as a church, we tend to run on the academic calendar, which is actually pretty common, especially for churches like ours. And to start this new year, we're getting back to the basics of who we are as a church. Last week, Pastor Barry shared about scope, or I guess to be more precise, about COPS, which was a word that I did not know until last week. And as you might remember, SCOPE is an acronym that we use here at Symphony that details the five values of our church: scriptural, communal, outward, prayerful, and empowered. We value these five things, and we want to live out these five things because we believe that living in this way will allow us to be faithful followers of Jesus. For all of our JCC brothers and sisters, even though you may not use this acronym specifically, I know that JCC also holds these same values as well. And so last week, Pastor Barry gave the overview, and starting today, for the next few weeks, we're going to focus on the fourth letter of that acronym, prayer. And specifically today, we'll be talking about prayer as a means of cultivating intimacy with God. And that's the title of my sermon today, Prayer and Intimacy with God. So let's open up our Bibles right now to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 5 through 9. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you today. We come to you wanting to meet with you, to hear from you, to grow deeper in our love for you, to grow deeper in intimacy with you. And so, Father, I ask that as we come to you, that you would meet with us, Lord. We want to give you our hearts. We want to give this time, this morning, to you. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when I was in the seventh grade, which is, I think, around 12 years old, I had what I guess you could maybe technically consider to be my first girlfriend. Now, the reason I say maybe technically is because while we may have had the label of boyfriend and girlfriend, when I look back on it now, it wasn't exactly a real relationship. Sure, we both sort of kind of liked each other, whatever that means when you're 12 years old. And I think I even bought her a small gift once because that's what TV told me you're supposed to do when you're dating somebody. But after that, that was kind of it. You see, the thing is, I was an extremely shy kid. And so yes, this girl and I were technically dating, but because I was so shy, we barely ever actually spoke to each other. And that's not an exaggeration. We'd occasionally chat on AOL Instant Messenger, which for all of you who are way too young to know what that is, it's basically Facebook Messenger's great-grandfather. And you know, we'd sometimes awkwardly say hi at school, barely making any eye contact, and that was it. Basically, there was little to no real interaction between us. And so, not surprisingly, this relationship ended very quickly, leaving me with nothing but this embarrassing story to share with all of you today, almost 20 years later. Now, I tell this story not just to share that seventh grade me had no game whatsoever, but because for some of us, our relationship with God has become sort of like this. At some point, you put your faith in Jesus, and so you technically have a relationship with God, and maybe you're doing all the right Christian things that you've been told that you're supposed to do. Things like going to church, or trying really hard to read the Bible, and generally being a good person. But that's it. There hasn't been much communication, at least none of much substance or meaning lately, and it feels like maybe that God is distant, and you just kind of feel blah about the Christian life. But what's going on? Well, my diagnosis would be that if you're feeling this way, that at least part of the problem is a lack of intimacy with God. Intimacy, or that feeling of closeness with a person, is formed when we deeply know the other and are also deeply known, which is something that comes about through things like meaningful communication or shared experiences and faithful presence. So to go back to my failed early love life, while there were probably a bunch of other reasons why this relationship wouldn't last, you know, things like being an immature 12-year-old, it obviously didn't help that there was very little real, substantial communication, no meaningful time together, and no times to actually get to know each other. The same types of principles apply to our relationship with God. In order for us to develop intimacy with God, to feel close to Him, we need to spend meaningful time with Him, communicate with Him, and through those things, come to know Him and trust Him deeply. And there are several ways to do that. There are a lot of different ways to build intimacy with God, but as I'm sure you can guess by the teaching series that we're in, prayer is a great way to do that. Let me phrase that in a different way. Prayer is a means of cultivating intimacy with God. Prayer is a means of cultivating intimacy with God. Now, that might come as a bit of a surprise for some of us. You may know that prayer has many facets to it, but intimacy with God may not be one that comes to mind, at least not immediately. And if that's you, you're not alone. This might be a little bit dated now, but according to a 2014 survey conducted by the Christian publishing company Lifeway, these are the things that Americans typically pray for. Family or friends, my own problems and difficulties, and you can see the rest of the list for yourself. And as you look through this, what you might notice is how all of these things, except for one, are essentially prayers of supplication. Or in other words, prayers of asking God for things. And to be clear, this is not a bad thing. We'll be talking more about these types of prayers in the coming weeks. But you can see that the only prayer topic here that isn't about asking for things is the one labeled God's greatness, which you'll note is pretty low on that list, only narrowly beating out my future prosperity. Ed Stetzer, who was the former executive director of Lifeway Research, concluded at the time that most people pray when they need the red phone for help. But their prayer life isn't a habit rooted in a relationship with God. While this survey may not be representative of all Christians, it's certainly an example that shows how intimacy with God isn't something that's usually on people's minds when it comes to prayer. And I believe a big reason for that is because many either don't know about this or they've forgotten what prayer is. You see, prayer and intimacy go together because prayer is a personal conversation between our Heavenly Father and His children. Let me say that again. Prayer is a personal conversation between our Heavenly Father and His children. Let's break that statement down into two parts. First, prayer is a personal conversation. A prayer is not a decree from up on high that we're supposed to listen to and then blindly follow. It's not a secret code that we have to learn to decipher. Prayer is a conversation. It's a dialogue. And as I said just a short while ago, conversation, or really communication of any kind, opens the door for intimacy because it allows us to be in that person's presence and to learn and know more about him or her. We experience this kind of thing with our human relationships. And the thing is, people have also experienced this with God all throughout human history. To give a couple examples from the Bible, Moses was someone who conversed with God regularly. And as he continued to meet with God and converse with him and follow him, their relationship developed to a point where it says in Exodus 33, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." You know, it didn't always start out this way, but time spent together, more conversations, intimacy brought Moses to this level of closeness with God. And something similar can be said about King David. When you read through his Psalms, you can see the richness of that intimacy between God and David that was formed through years and years of personal communication. Intimacy that leads David to declare that the one thing he desires is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of his life. That's what he writes in Psalm 27. In both of these examples, we see that continued conversation and dialogue with God has led both of these men to not only delight in him, but to love him and desire nothing else besides him. As they've come to know him for who he truly is, they've also come to recognize that nothing else in this world compares to him. And the amazing thing is that we too, you and I, we have the same opportunity for intimacy with God because we can converse with God in the same way. Through prayer, we can also come to encounter God's beautiful presence and deepen our relationship with him as we come to know who he truly is. And who is he? Well, this is where we'll look at the second part of that statement. He is our heavenly Father, and we are his children. God is our heavenly Father, and we are his children. Back in our passage in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, providing some specific instructions, best practices, and even a model for prayer. And we'll look at all of these things in a little bit, but before we do that, it's worth noting that in just these few verses alone, Jesus refers to God as Father four different times. More specifically, three times he says, "Your Father," and then the last time he says, "Our Father." To many of us, there may not be anything very remarkable about this, especially if you grew up in a Christian environment or have been in the church for some time. But while the significance of this may be lost on some of us, it certainly wasn't lost on the people of Jesus' day. In fact, while we don't see it in this passage, in other parts of the Gospels, we see that people react with surprise, or sometimes even shock and anger, that Jesus would refer to God as Father. There are a few different theological reasons for this, but the one most relevant to today's message is that calling God our Father indicated a previously unforeseen level of intimacy with God. According to biblical scholars, the word Jesus used here for Father is the Aramaic word Abba. And this word was used by Aramaic speakers of Jesus' day to refer to one's earthly father, or also a respected person of rank. In his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, the scholar Kenneth Bailey writes, "This great Aramaic word, Abba, affirms both respect in addressing a superior and a profound personal relationship between the one who uses it and the one addressed." Now, I'm sure you can already see some of the significance of calling God Father. But Bailey goes on to explain that what's even more noteworthy about Jesus calling God our Father is that while the Old Testament writers would occasionally describe God as being like a father, Jesus used it as a personal title. So for example, in Psalm 103:13, it says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Here in this verse, God is said to be compassionate like a father. It's an analogy here. But the psalmist isn't referring to him as father. There's clearly some level of intimacy between the psalmist and God, but a separation of sorts still exists. To the psalmist, God is not actually his father, but is like a father. Jesus, however, teaches us to address God as our Father, a much more personal means of addressing God. Now, that may have been a lot of information, so just take a second and let that sink in. Jesus could have taught us to address God in any number of ways. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Holy One, Gracious Provider, King of the Universe. The list could go on and on and on. And yes, all of those are accurate descriptors of God. But out of all of those possible names and titles, when instructing us on how to pray, Jesus taught us to address God as Abba, our Father. The simple fact that prayer is a conversation with God is amazing in and of itself. I mean, we get to talk with God. There's an open line of communication between us and the creator of the universe, and therefore intimacy can be achieved. That's an amazing thing. But think about the type of communication we can have with God as our Father and what that means regarding our intimacy with him. Our interaction with God is not a rushed, performance-based meeting like between a boss and an employee. It's far from the fear-driven interaction like between a distant ruler and his servant. And it's nothing like the frenzied encounter between a celebrity and their fans. The type of conversation that we can have with God through prayer is the sweet, slow, and personal dialogue that takes place between a good, loving, perfect father and his beloved child. It's a conversation where peace and security abound with every conversation because you learn over time that there is no need to try to impress someone who already loves you more than you could ever even imagine. It's one where you don't need to worry about putting on your best self or about bothering or interrupting him, even though he is the God of the universe, because you know that he is your good and perfect Father, and he is ready and available for you at all times, on all occasions. Think about how amazing that is, how comforting and sweet that is, how gentle and intimate that is. This is what prayer is meant to be like, a personal conversation between our Heavenly Father and us, his beloved children. Now, I do want to take a moment here to acknowledge that, as great as that might sound, for some of us, this is tough to hear, largely because of your relationship with your earthly father. Maybe your earthly father was distant or not even around. Maybe he was demanding or just disappointed you one too many times. Whatever it is, I understand. We all carry some amount of pain and burden because that's just how this broken world is. But more than what I can say, I hope that you can really listen to and soak in these words that I'm about to share based on God's word and what he says. You see, God knows and loves you and desires intimacy with you. God knows and loves you and desires intimacy with you. As I said earlier, intimacy is that state of deeply knowing someone and being known by them deeply. And the thing is, God already knows you, and he chooses to love you, sins, flaws, shortcomings, and all. Scripture tells us that God knew you even before you were in your mother's womb. Not only that, he is the one who formed you, knit you together, created you fearfully and wonderfully in his image for a divine purpose. He looks upon you with delight and rejoices over you with gladness. He loves you more than anybody ever has or ever will, more than you could ever imagine. And it's out of this love, this amazing, tremendous, unimaginable love, that he sent his son Jesus into this world so that you would not perish, but have eternal life with him. It's through this act of love that the barrier of sin was broken, that we could now receive the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, and in turn cry out to him, Abba, Father. People like Moses and David experienced great intimacy with God, but they didn't have this. They didn't have this father-child relationship that we can have through Jesus Christ. We get to be called sons and daughters of God and be loved and cherished as such by him. God knows you. He loves you and desires intimacy with you. And really what that means is that he wants for you and for me to respond to his love, encounter his presence, and come to know him deeply. He wants for us to come to him and delight in him, not because he's needy or selfish or anything like that, but because as his children, we were created to be with him. And he knows that only in him will our hunger be satisfied and thirst be quenched. Our deepest desires and needs are to be in his presence, because only in the Father's presence is there fullness of joy. As St. Augustine famously said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. It's only in God that we find the peace, rest, and security that our souls yearn for. And the good news is that we don't have to fight or claw for his attention. Rather, he is waiting for all of us to come to him and experience this intimacy with him today, regardless of where we might think we are in our spiritual walks, regardless of how we might feel like we're doing. It doesn't take a whole lot to get there either. It only takes the decision to pray. Because as Tim Keller says, all prayer is responding to God, and by doing so, coming into his presence. Some of us watching and listening today know all of this in our minds. But it's been a while since you've actually responded to the Father. We may have been doing all the right things, the right things, at least in terms of our behaviors and actions, things like serving, attending worship services, and prayer gatherings. But we haven't actually been talking with him or listening for him. And I know what that's like because I confess that I fall into this more often than I'd like to admit. And I know I'm in that place when I feel worn out, anxious, and insecure all the time, instead of experiencing that fullness of joy, security, and peace that comes from being in our Father's presence. Maybe you can relate to that. Others of you may realize that you've actually never encountered the Father in this way. You're still exploring the faith, or maybe you've been seeking, but you've actually never encountered this, and you're not sure where or how to start. Well, regardless of where you feel like you may be, whether that's far from God or never been closer, fortunately for us, Jesus gave us some best practices for how to pray and cultivate that deep intimacy with our Father. So based on his teaching here in Matthew 6, I want to share three practical applications that I hope you'll consider to make part of your prayer life. So first, when you pray, remove distractions and be still. Remove distractions and be still. In verse 6, Jesus says that, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. For the record, Jesus isn't saying that we must literally go into an empty room somewhere by ourselves whenever we choose to pray. You know, Jesus himself prayed in public. That's how his prayers were recorded. And even when he prayed privately, he didn't go find the nearest empty room to do so. the point Jesus is making here is that when we pray, we need to slow down. Remove the distractions, both literal and those within us, and learn to be still. It's only when our hearts and minds are still, not distracted or hindered by things both external and internal, that we can be fully present before God and hear his voice. And we all know this because this kind of thing applies in our people relationships, right? Whether with our friends or a significant other, the most intimate times are often found in those quiet one-on-one conversations, not at a sporting event or a crowded restaurant. I mean, it's possible to have good conversations in those places, but it's definitely not likely or conducive for that. Rather, if you're in an environment that is quieter, away from other noises, voices, or distractions, you're able to be more fully present with each other. And the same goes for our conversations with our Father in heaven. Now, unfortunately, the reality is that this is really hard to do, especially today. We live in a day and age where stillness and quietness are virtually non-existent. According to a survey from Microsoft, 77% of young adults, so that's pretty much all of us, 77% answered yes to the statement, "When nothing is occupying my attention, the first thing I do is reach for my phone." 77% of people do this. How many of you feel called out right now? Andrew Sullivan adds on to this. He's a writer for the New York Times Magazine. And he calls distraction an epidemic in our current society and says that its threat is not so much to our minds, even as they shape-shift under the pressure. The threat is to our souls. And at this rate, the noise does not relent. We might even forget we have any. Our very souls are in danger of suffocating and dying because we live in a society where we're constantly pulled in different directions. We're thinking about our image, what people might say or think about us, what they're doing, basically thinking about everything but God, even when we're trying to be with him. That's how we live in our society. And Jesus, of course, knows this, which is why he teaches us to get away. To get away from the noise, to remove ourselves from the busyness and distractions of life, to turn our attention away from ourselves, which is really what the hypocrites in verse 5 are doing. They're making even their prayers about exalting themselves. And instead, Jesus instructs us to direct our gaze towards God. He says to sit in the quiet stillness of the Father's presence, because that's where you will experience rest and intimacy with him. We sometimes delude ourselves into thinking that we can get by without doing this. But the truth is, we can't. And how do I know this? Because even Jesus prayed regularly and often by himself. Even after long and busy days, in fact, probably because of those long and busy days, he went off into the desolate, quiet places to pray. Not because he wanted to be strictly religious about it or simply because he wanted to be an example for us, but because he desired, he needed communion and intimacy with the Father. He regularly stepped away from the crowds and the busyness in order to meet with the Father in secret, because there he would receive the reward. That's God's presence. It was in those quiet, intimate moments with the Father that Jesus was filled, strengthened, and restored to then go and do all that he was called to do. And if the Son of God needed times of exclusive intimacy with the Father, how much more do you think we, non-Messiah types, need it? Make it a regular habit to pray in the quiet and stillness. For some of us, that might mean literally going into your room, shutting the door, and praying on a regular basis. It might mean putting your phone on silent or even turning it off while you pray. Or it could mean doing as Jesus often did, going to a quiet, desolate place like a park or a hiking trail, or maybe waking up early to pray before the messages and emails start bombarding your day. Personally, I often start my prayer times just by closing my eyes and taking a few deep breaths as a means of slowing down and allowing the Spirit to keep my heart and mind in the present. It's kind of my way of maintaining this posture of listening to my Father in the stillness before I begin to speak. Whatever it looks like, create a time and a space, both externally and within yourself, to slow down, remove distractions, and be still in the presence of God. Second, keep your prayers simple and genuine. In verse 7, Jesus instructs us not to heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Going back to Kenneth Bailey, he points out that the Gentiles of Jesus' day often addressed their gods with long and drawn-out titles and salutations, all in order to make sure that the gods would not be offended. Basically, they feared making a mistake. They didn't want to say the wrong things or forget to say the right things, and making the gods angry in the end. So to cover all of the bases, they would lift up empty phrases and praises in these loud and long-winded prayers. Fortunately, our God is not like these pagan gods. He doesn't delight in sacrifices or burnt offerings. He desires the heart. Intimacy with God is not ultimately fostered through long but shallow prayers, no matter how eloquently those words may be phrased. I mean, that would be like trying to win somebody's affection by buying them a fancy meal, all the while ignoring their basic needs and constantly making empty promises. What makes for an intimate relationship with our Father is coming before Him. Yes, maybe in a very simple manner, but with a genuine and pure heart of devotion. The prayer that Jesus teaches His disciples in verses 9 through 13, of which I've only read the first verse, is only 56 words. Right, that prayer is only 56 words. Yet, this is the model and example that Jesus gives to us when conversing with our Heavenly Father. The point here, of course, is not about the length of one's prayer, because after all, the same Jesus who gave us the Lord's Prayer also often prayed for many hours through the night. But rather, the point is that intimacy with God, intimacy with our Father in heaven, is cultivated when our prayers are simple and sincere. When they come from a genuine longing to know Him, to hear from Him, and to be with Him. So don't be concerned about whether you're phrasing things well or what people might think about how you say things. Keep it simple and just come before your Father in heaven with earnest desire. And third, and finally, keep on praying. Keep on praying. This one isn't explicitly laid out in our passage here, but I think we know that this is all throughout Scripture, that we're called to pray. Intimacy cannot be rushed or hurried. As you'll know from any people relationship, intimacy takes time, to the point where it sometimes even feels inefficient. You can't schedule and plan out intimacy. There's no 30-day track for getting you to a certain level of intimacy with somebody, or at least not one that would actually work. To grow in intimacy, you just have to keep working on it. So keep on praying. I know that for many of us, this is a lot easier said than done. We know that we should pray. We want to pray. We want to pray. But many of us have a hard time making it a lasting discipline and habit. And I get it. But rather than trying to go from zero straight to 100, start with just a few minutes a day. If you find yourself forgetting all the time, then put it in your calendar. And I know, I just said that you can't schedule intimacy, but you can schedule things like dates and meetups that then lead towards intimacy. So I think the same thing applies to prayer. You can schedule in prayer into your day. On top of that, find others to pray with. Join us at Monday night prayer or morning prayer and bring some friends with you. I was recently actually very blessed by a few members of our staff who decided to keep each other accountable by keeping their cameras on during all of morning prayer. And as far as I'm aware, none of them are morning people, so I'm sure they'd be the first to admit that some mornings are kind of tough. But in the end, they're there. And I'm sure they can share about some of the sweet early morning moments that they've had with their Father. But more than simply trying to develop habits or just forcing yourself to try to do these things, above all, remember why we pray, and let that be the driving force behind living a life of prayer. The disciplines are great, and we need that, but they're nothing if our prayers become mindless repetitions of words or heartless requests. remember that prayer is a conversation between our Heavenly Father and you, His beloved child. Remember that God knows and loves you and desires intimacy with you. Remember that He is waiting for each of us to come to Him, to delight in His presence, and experience this intimacy with Him today, regardless of where we might think we are currently in our spiritual walks. Remember that we find all that we need in Him. God has started the conversation and extended an invitation for intimacy with Him. Let's respond to that invitation today. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just want to take this moment right now to come before You and sit in Your presence. Like I said earlier, for some of us, it's possible that it's been a while since we've done this. It's not to say that we haven't prayed. Maybe we prayed at a service or in microchurch during the week. Maybe we've prayed before meals. Maybe we've tried praying on our own. But still, for some of us, it's been a while since we've just come before You with no particular agenda, no specific purpose, but just to be in Your presence, to be with You. And so, Father, we want to take this time right now just to come and sit in Your presence. You know, I know this might be, for some of us, new, maybe even a little uncomfortable, and I know that if you're watching this recording, then you're likely with others in a microchurch, whether in someone's living room or in a classroom somewhere. But I just want to ask all of you right now, all of you who are watching this, joining us right now, let's just take 2 minutes just on our own and just sit before the Lord. And again, I know you might be around other people, physically around other people, but even then, remember, it's not just about the physical space, but about the heart posture. So let's come before the Lord right now. And you don't even have to say anything. Let's just listen for Him. Let's bring ourselves into His presence and come to experience Him and delight in what He might be saying to you, or even just simply delight in knowing that He is with you right now. So again, let's just take a minute or two just on our own, sit before the presence of our Father. As I was praying just now, and I felt like the Lord was saying to me, but this may also apply to some of us worshiping here this morning. I felt like He was saying, come and find your rest in me. And I think a lot of us have been running really hard. We've been doing a lot of different things, but for one reason or another, we might feel just worn out or tired. We might feel like we haven't experienced or felt that intimacy, that closeness, that joy in some time. So if that's you, or even if that's not you, even if you've been doing great, I feel like the Lord is saying, come. Come to me. Come and experience the fullness of joy that exists in my presence. Come delight in me. Let's just pray just along those lines, just for another minute or so. Say, God, I want to come to you, experience your love. Show me more of yourself. Show me your presence, your power, your glory, your love today. So why don't we just take this time, if you're able to, if you can just pray aloud even, just pray in this way. We're going to head into a time of offering right now, and so if you could pull up your connection form, whether that's on your phone or on the computer, whatever is most convenient for you. And you know, as we say every week, we firmly believe that the greatest offering is not one of finances or even grand gestures or whatever else, you know, eloquent words, but it's one of our hearts. And so at the bottom of that connection form, there's a section that we call Next Steps. And this is a way for you to respond to however God may be speaking to you today. And so you can check off one or more of the boxes from that Next Step section, or even just write in your own as you feel led by the Spirit this morning. And in addition to that, if you have any prayer requests, we'd love to be praying for you, so you can fill out that section on the form as well. And also, if you prepared any financial offerings, this is the time to give that as well. And so let me just give you a moment, and then I'll close this time in prayer. Pray for us. Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've made a way for us to come into your presence. We thank you that we can call you our Father, and that you call us your children, your sons and daughters. And Lord, we confess that we so often get distracted or forget this identity. We forget that we can have this intimate relationship with you. And so God, I ask that you would lead us each day into your presence, that we would respond to your love by coming to you, conversing, dialoguing with you, being reminded of who you are as our Father and who we are as your children. So God, we thank you. Thank you for this love. Thank you for this, your word today. I pray that even as we go and take this time to pray with and for one another, that you would speak to us, that we can remind each other of your love and of your truth today. So God, we love you. Thank you so much for loving us first. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us. I want to encourage you to take this time now within your microchurch to split off and use this time to pray over one another, minister over each other as you close out service together. So, great. Thanks for joining us. Have a great Lord's Day. See you again soon.